Okay, praise God. We're in the book of Joshua this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Joshua 20? If you've got your phone, you can click and find it. You can find your phone, you can find the glasses. Joshua 20, and it's the story of the cities of refuge. Okay, so Joshua 20, verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of these cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, thou shalt take him into a city as one of them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hands, because he struck his neighbour unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So then they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kijab Arba, which is in Hebron. And in the mountains of Judah, and on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezir in the wilderness on the plain, and from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Okay, praise God. Father, I thank you for this word you've laid on my heart. I pray you prepare hearts to receive this word, and Lord, that I may deliver this according to your wishes, Lord. I pray, Lord, people will hear the voice behind the voice this morning, Father God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so you can see the Lord gives the instructions to set up the cities of refuge. The Israelites have gone into the land of Joshua and had many battles. And then the Lord reminds them that it's part of their mandate is to set up these cities of cities of refuge for someone who's accidentally killed someone. And I came to this scripture because I was reading a book called A Gentleman in Moscow. I don't know if anyone's seen it. It's now they made a television series out of it as well. Mm-hmm. And it's on Paramount Plus. And it tells the story of this guy. It's a great book, by the way. The TV series doesn't do the book justice as normal, but from what I've seen of it so far. But it's about this Russian friend of the Tsar. He's a cousin of the Tsar, and it's set in the Russian Revolution. And everyone's getting killed, all the royal people, but he gets pardoned because he writes a poem. He writes a poem that speaks to the people in the revolution, and he becomes a national hero. And so they don't know what to do with this guy. And so he's staying in the most expensive hotel in Russia, the Metropole Hotel. And they say, since you like it in there so much, you can stay in there for the rest of your life. So he has to stay in this city, in this hotel, for the rest of his life. And the book is about people who are coming in the hotel and what's happening to him. And it made me think about, you know, the place, the circumstances you're in, that they could be, it turned into a place of suffering for him, this hotel, which was real luxury. And but it was a place where he went to seek refuge. And the Lord sets up places of refuge for his people. And it made me start thinking about that. And Numbers 35 as well covers this topic of the cities of refuge. It describes the reasons for the cities of refuge, and gives the example of a man who's chopping wood and the axe head flies off and kills someone by accident completely. And so he didn't intend to kill the person, but because he did, he needs someone to go and take refuge. And so this is a place where it says that the avenger of blood cannot get you. It also describes it in Exodus 21, verses 12 to 14. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen. They are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. So it describes the same concept, where because the manslayer, before the cities of refuge, could go and cling to the altar for centuries. He was clinging to the altar. No one could touch him. I don't know if you remember Solomon's brother clung to the altar and to try to escape judgment. So these were places to replace the altar for a place of safety. There were places that they'd go, and the residents were not going to hand you over to the avenger of blood, okay? But you have to stay there until the case is settled, until they became before the council of the elders to have their case dealt with. In those days, the land was largely lawless, and the people used to have to stick together for safety, and so because there was no sheriff flying around to keep control, there's no police force, so what they used to do is enter into covenants with each other. So one family would enter into a covenant with another family, one clan with another clan, and they used to mix their blood and say, like, you know, this is a blood covenant. And they say, look, if your family get attacked, my family will step in and same for that. And because it was a blood covenant, they had to do it. And so when they entered into this, it was about a protection thing. So if someone gets killed in one family, you've got to deal with the whole clans who entered into this covenant to come. And so if you accidentally kill someone, you're in trouble. Because the family member, who's known as the Avenger of Blood, will want to come and find you and take revenge. And he's going to come with a posse as well. So you had all of that to deal with. So you enter into this protection deal. And so if you kill someone by accident, you've got a whole army against you. And so basically you're in big trouble. You need someone to hang out until you get a fair hearing. So these cities were like a remand centre before you appear in court to have your case heard. You see, because justice must be done. Because Genesis 14 says the blood cries out from the ground. Right. Spilt blood is crying out for justice, and the Avenger of Blood hears its cry. Of course, the Avenger of Blood here would have been the closest relative, but it's also referring to the accuser of us, the accuser of the brethren, who is the devil, who is constantly accusing us of stuff. But it was this Trinity's responsibility to find this manslayer and bring him in for justice. So the problem was that the person who finds him might kill him before justice can be done. And this is going to start a chain reaction of vengeance. It's going to start a war. And that's what can happen in our lives if we don't walk in forgiveness. We need to be able to break the cycle. That's what Christ teaches us when he speaks of forgiveness. He talks about breaking this cycle of vengeance, and it breaks us out of the trap of the devil. It reverses the curse over our lives. And forgiveness to us as Christians is a command. And we will not be able to walk in freedom until we have taken that step. In fact, Matthew 6:15 tells us that if we do not forgive men their trespasses, then our Father will not forgive us our sins. So we can't be forgiven until we forgive. But some things are not done intentionally, but justice still needs to be done. This is explained fully if you want to take the time to investigate in Deuteronomy 19 verses 1 to 13. But some sin is done without intent, but God's grace is there. The sin, however, must be dealt with, because it is dividing the land, it's defiling the person, and it's bringing a curse. And in our own lives, we need to take responsibility for the sin that we have not dealt with, because it must be confessed. Because it's only when we confess our sin that we can move on. It's only then when we've said, I did it, that we can confess as well. So we need to say, we have to admit, it was me. It's no good using what I called the Shaggy defence. It wasn't me. Or the Bart Simpson defence. It wasn't me. Because we need to take responsibility, right? And there are six cities mentioned in scripture here. Three on either side of the Jordan. Now the Jordan is a type of the road to Calvary. It's a type of the road of the journey to the cross. And these cities represent the Church of Jesus Christ. And the names for the cities are all names for Christ. They all point towards the Messiah. So in verse 7, we have Kadesh, which means sacred. We have Shechem, which means shoulder or back, where he carries our sin. And which means city of grapes, which is a clear allusion to Gethsemane, the winepress in Gethsemane, and Jesus is suffering there. And then in verse 8, we have Bezir, which is talking about ore of gold or silver, which points to kingship. Ramath means heights, and Golan means passage or way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So all of these names are pointing towards the Messiah, you see. And so verse 6 says that he shall dwell in that city until the death of the high priest. And the high priest is Christ. High priest is Christ. And the death of the high priest represents the blood of Christ. And we need a revelation of what the blood of Christ has done for us. Otherwise, we're going to stay in that city. We're going to stay in bondage. So, we may be saved. We may be going to church. But we will not be set free until we recognize the meaning of Christ's death. Until we start applying his teachings to our lives. Revelations 12, 10, verse B. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, accuses them day and night before God, has been held down. We've been accused by the devil day and night before God. And you can see this, that we've been accused by the devil, but accused whilst under the watch of Jesus Christ, who loves us. So we can flee to the city, but still be in trouble. Like this guy in this TV program, like the book I've been reading. And we can be in church, but be in trouble. We can be in Christ, but not be free. We can be in a place of safety, in a refuge. But whilst we're in the refuge, there's work to be done. Because the accusations are flying. The devil is reminding us of our failures. But there's freedom to be found here. Amen? Amen. There is sanctification to be found in the house of the Lord. Amen. There is deliverance to be found in the presence of God. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Other versions say he sets us on high. Jesus is our strong tower. He's the place we can run to and hide in. And though often we make him the last port of call, he has now replaced these cities. He has replaced the altar. The altar is now in our hearts. And the question is, have we grabbed hold of this altar? Hebrews 6 and 18 tells us, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Amen. Please leave that scripture up there. So, we are safe, but still in bondage, until we understand the blood of Christ. And the revelation of the blood can only come by opening up our heart to the Spirit. Because this understanding is far too deep for our intellect. We can't work this out with our human minds. It can only come by supernatural revelation. And this will only come when we drop our guard, when we loosen our pride and let him in. It will only come when we admit that we did it. It will only come when we say it was me. Because it's only then that we can repent. It's only when we don't rely on the shaggy defence any longer and say, I did it. then we can be set free. Because after all, who do we think we're fooling? Because God knows who did it anyway. God knows the truth. And in verse 5, the avenger of blood, who is the devil, who is throwing out the accusations, he can come into the city. And the devil can come into the city, and he can come in and he can harass us. He can accuse us, but we won't be handed over as long as we stay. The devil is always going to be there until he's cast into the pit. And we know this because he's at the council of God, and we see this in the book of Job. He's there at the council of God, actually accusing the brethren. We need to take hold of the rope that is set before us, the hold of the hope that is set before us. Because this hope is like a rope that has been thrown over the wall of the city. And we need to take hold of it and need to start climbing this rope. And we need help to climb a rope. I don't know if you've ever tried climbing a rope. I saw Alan at his gym, the gym we support, and he had these ropes there. And I remember having to climb these ropes when I was a young boy in a gym. And it's not easy to climb a rope. We need help to climb the rope. We need help. We need the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ to be set free, because we're all in this together. Yeah. And we need to listen to the word that is given us to grow in this refuge, because this is a place that is set up by the Lord for our recovery, for our sanctification. And this place has people who can advise us, who can point things out to us. And we need to listen when people are saying things to us. You know, I was reminded of something I saw Graham, who comes to this church. He posted, videoed him swinging, doing his golf swing. Driving range, and I remembered he did the same for me when I went to the driving range. If I was Graham, I wouldn't have put that on Facebook, because it wasn't a good swing, okay? But I was reminded, because John did the same thing to me, and I could see exactly where I was going wrong with my golf swing from the video. You know, it wasn't a pretty sight, to be honest, but I could see the problem. And I've read in my life, I've read a lot of advice about golf. I don't play golf anymore. I used to. I found it much too frustrating, right? But when I was young, I read many books about golf, right? But none of them really helped me. They just confused me. But seeing this video, it really showed me exactly what I was doing wrong. And, you know, we need to trust that when we're getting spiritual advice, it's given to us to improve our spiritual game, to improve our faith walk, which is much more important than golf, right? Because this game is the game of life, and it leads to a place that is much more glamorous than the 19th hole, fellas, okay? But Jesus is at the gate. John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. And so we enter in through him. And Colossians 3:3 tells us that we have died and our life is hidden in God. But if we're not dead, we're not hidden in God. And I've used this example before. I don't know if you've ever watched Fawlty Towers. Has anyone here watched Fawlty Towers? And John Cleese is being pursued around the hotel by his wife. He's trying to hide because he's done something. I think he touched some Australian girl. And I think she had a handprint on her boot. And so the evidence was there. And he's trying to hide everywhere in the hotel. And he gets in a cupboard, but the door won't shut. And so he holds it shut with his little finger outside. He's standing in the cupboard, holding the door shut with his little finger. And they're all looking for him. And then they see the finger. They say, he's in there. We've got him. He's in there. We've got him. And it's like us when we've got some sin in our life, or when we're doing something wrong. It's like that we're hidden in Christ, but the enemy can see, look, there's some there. There he is. We were hidden in Christ, but there's something wrong in our lives. We're doing something, and suddenly the enemy's on us. And it's it's, you know, it's because we need to die to ourselves. We need to be dead, you see, to be hidden in Christ. So we need to crucify the flesh to be hidden in Christ. We need to crucify our own agenda. And if we don't, we're never going to make it as a Christian. We lead a defeated life, and we will not be benefiting from everything that has been prepared for us. We can be in Christ, hidden, but not free. In church, but not free. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So, we mustn't let ourselves get into such a position that the church has to hand us over to the enemy. 1 Corinthians 5:5 says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens if we don't deal with our flesh ourselves. We need to be able to deal with our flesh ourselves. This was about someone who was in continual sexual sin, and the flesh needs to die if we're calling ourselves a Christian, because we get handed over to the avenger of blood, backsliding back into bondage. Because when we became a Christian, we entered into a battle, and the avenger of blood is after us, and he's accusing us of all sorts of crimes. But if we're hidden, if we're standing firm, if we're standing firm in prayer, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're in the righteousness of Christ, then we are dying to the flesh's agenda. We're accused but not condemned because we walk in the Spirit. Or waking in the morning and putting to death the flesh by seeking the Lord's face. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A lot of people say the first bit of that scripture, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's great. But then it's those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because if we are walking according to the flesh, there's plenty of condemnation. But if we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. And a man who's walking in the Spirit can take correction because he's in the Spirit. When I use the term man, by the way, I'm referring to women as well. It's referring to the species. Okay, so that's women as well. You've not escaped from this, the women. Okay, it's the species of man. Okay, not just the man. So a man and a woman in the Spirit knows he is faulted when he's walking in the flesh. The spiritual man, the woman, takes advice, receives correction, hears the voice, and makes adjustments because he is humble and he does not take offence. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, and whoever hates correction is stupid. Don't you just love the Bible? Don't stupid, don't look about. It's like a sword, isn't it? It's like a sword. So we were sinners, and we have made mistakes, and we have arrived in the city on the place of safety, and the avenger is after us. And indeed, he can come into the city to harass us. And he's still pointing the finger. And the fact of the matter is, he's often right. He's often right. You know, because there's often a little bit of truth in the lie. But if you get 1% lie and 99% truth, it can add it together and it makes 100% lie. Lies are often mixed with truth. And that's what makes them so real to us. Jude 9 explains this, okay? When the enemy's after the body of Moses, he says, he's petitioning for the body of Moses. He says he killed a man. He killed a man. But it says that the archangel Gabriel came and contended with the enemy for his body. He's always accusing. He's always trying to accuse us. So when we live in this city that's been prepared for us, we must learn how to grow spiritually. We must be putting things into practice in our life. Because God is moulding us, every single one of us. He's changing us into the image of his Son. But we need to be flexible to allow him to change us. We need to be willing to change. So we need to hear what we are hearing. You know, before when we first started in this church, we used to do the worship and we didn't have any throwback speakers. See these here? These speakers here show the worship team what they sound like. And so they didn't know what they sounded like. They had to go on my say-so, what they sounded like, okay? And then we put the throwback speakers in and they were shocked at what they sounded like. Okay, because suddenly they could hear their own voices, okay? Reality set in, because I'm often distracted. Okay, but the reality was there with the throwback speakers. This was the reality check for them. Right, they had to take my word before that, and then the notes going, yeah, sounds okay. When we put them in, it changed it. We need help to change. We need other people's voices to come. We need other people to speak to us. And we need God to speak to us through his word to be able to change. When God is speaking to us through his word, and we think that's about me, we need to do something about it. We can't dismiss it, you know? And we think, is he talking about me? I've had people say, how did you know about us? I don't know anything about this situation. It's the Lord speaking through them. So if you're thinking this guy's talking about me, it's probably the Lord is talking about you. Don't dismiss it, no. It is the Lord talking about us. You know, the project leader from Team Challenge came here a few weeks ago, and I said to him, I'm speaking about you tomorrow in the Word. And he said, I am. And I said, yeah. And so he texted me later on Sunday afternoon, said, I heard that word. As I said in there, I've spent a long time trying to make the project leader look good. And he texted me, he said, thanks for revealing that to me, Dave. I always thought it was me making me look good. And I thought to myself, he's only listened to the word because he knows he's in it. But the fact of the matter is, we're always in the word. We should be listening to the word because the word is always speaking to us. We're in every word. And there are words directed to us from the Spirit, urging us to develop and helping us along the sanctification process. So we need to be image-conscious people. To maintain a good spiritual image, we must look in the mirror. And the best mirror is the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, it is the Spirit of God who is doing the transformation in here. And so we're gazing into a mirror, which is the Word being delivered. In St. Paul's day, when he wrote this, the mirror would have been polished metal and it would have given a hazy picture of what someone looked like. But the Word of God gives us a clear picture of what we're becoming. And as we gaze into it, the Spirit helps us. It's like me looking at that video of my golf swing and Lynette and Nitundi listening to the throwback speakers. We must look into the spiritual mirror of God's Word to see what we must adjust. So these cities are a place where God's grace is being poured out. But we need to be receptive of the change. And the more we realise that we're becoming like Christ, the more it will help us. We are hidden in these cities, hidden in Christ. We are protected, hidden under the shadow of the feathers of his wings. You know, I was a bit reluctant to talk about golf in here because I know there's a lot of people play it. And I thought all the golfers might start speaking about golf instead of concentrating on the word as they should be. And it's one of the most frustrating games I've ever played, golf. You know, you play a good round of golf and you'll feel brilliant, right? But in my experience, you can't keep up the consistency with golf. You can't replicate the good rounds, you know? And you see this in the professionals as well. They play brilliant rounds in like the Masters and then they get to the last couple of holes and they go to pieces. It's quite amusing, really. The best golfer in the world, and they go to pieces. They've been playing immaculate golf, and then they start losing it. And you know, when I play golf, I swing great until someone puts a ball in front of me. Oh. And then it just all goes to pieces. It all goes to pieces. And then when you've played a bad shot, you can't forget it. And it transfers onto the next shot. And you play a bad shot then, because it starts a chain reaction. I heard you say that it's a 4-inch game, golf. It's the 4 inches between your ears. Right, that's where the game is won and lost. And that is where our Christian walk is won and lost, in the mind. And when we make a mistake, the devil will attack us in the mind. When we make a bad shot, we have to forget and move on to the next. As Christians, we need to be able to move on after making mistakes, after we've done something wrong. We mustn't let the devil condemn us, because it's in the mind that the battle is raging. We need to repent, confess, and move on. I'm sorry to say, there's many similarities between Christianity and golf. You know, I believe Winston Churchill said it spoils a good walk, didn't he? Right. You walk about 6 miles around a golf course, don't you, on a Sunday afternoon. But of course, the Bible tells us that our Christian life is also a walk. And the scripture tells us that we must walk in the Spirit to avoid the condemnation, to avoid these accusations. And when we walk like that, when we focus on the Lord and the way he's trying to teach us to walk, we can't hear the lies anymore. We forget the mistakes. And it's his grace gives us spiritual amnesia. And we can be safe in the knowledge that he has paid the price. And then when we stand before the council of elders in the city of refuge, we have an advocate on our side who has clothed us in a spotless white garment, clothed in blood, and we are free. So the death of the high priest has released grace over our lives, released us from the cry of the avenger of blood. And when I think of this, I thought of the case of Julian Assange. You remember Julian Assange? Everyone was after him. The US government were after him, weren't they, for giving away military secrets. And everyone's trying to arrest this guy. And he seeks refuge in the Ecuadorian embassy. And they can't get him in there because he's got diplomatic immunity. And he makes a speech from the balcony of the Ecuadorian embassy, and everyone thinks, oh, he's really clever. But he got stuck in there. He got stuck in there for years and years, and then he came out and they got him, and they put him in prison. And he's still in prison now. He thought he found safety, but he was still in prison. And we can be in a church and have seeking refuge and found him. And now we must seek the face of the high priest, and we must let his hands mould us into his image. But we have to listen to his voice. We have to watch the videos. We have to listen to the throwback speakers. And we must look into the word, which is a mirror, and let it change our image. James 1, 23, 25, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. God's word is calling us to change whilst we're in the place of refuge, whilst we're in the city of grace, whilst we're under the feathers of his wings. And we must let the preaching of God's word bring transformation in our lives and let it transform our minds and not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we find ourselves in a place of refuge. And in my book, The Gentleman in Moscow, the refuge becomes a prison for this man. His name was the Count, Sasha, his name was, and he thinks about attempting suicide because suddenly the luxury hotel has become a prison to him. And then one of his friends visits him, who was also caught up in the Russian Revolution, and he spent 5 years in a Russian concentration camp, and they let him out, and he's nearly dying. And he says to him, "You realise, Sasha, you found the best place in the world to live? You found the best place in the world because the rest of the world has gone mad, but you just don't realise it. It's all about perspective.
Yeah.
We all might have a safe place. We might have a place that we run to, but that can turn into bondage. When I was on heroin, I thought I'd found a safe place. I thought I'd found a city of refuge. I was numb, wrapped up in cotton wool. I thought I'd found the answer. But then I started needing it because I was addicted and I had to have it. And whilst I was on it, I was oblivious to everything around me. I wasn't growing at all emotionally. I didn't even realise that everyone knew that I was an addict. I thought I was okay. I thought I was getting away with it like I'd done with all the other drugs. But this brought me to my knees. And it set me thinking, I wonder what place we're in now. I wonder where we go to find numbness. I wonder what our comfort zone is. I wonder what the place we think is refuge, the place where we lose ourselves. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's social media that's got a grip on us. Maybe it's video games. I wonder what's beginning to imprison us. I wonder what's becoming a stronghold in our minds. You know, the place that feels good can be killing us. And the thoughts that we linger on can be destroying us. But because we've been thinking those thoughts for so long, they feel safe. But there's a way out. There's a rope that's been thrown over the wall. I don't know if you've ever tried climbing this rope. It's very difficult to climb a rope. Trying to be let the Lord sanctify us is a difficult walk. It is when you walk in the flesh. But when you walk in the spirit, when you seek God's help, he shows you the way out of our prison. You know, all prisons point to Christ. And Christ has the key. He has the key to every prison. Because when he died, he took the keys to death and Hades. And you know, in my book, the boredom was getting too much for this guy. And he makes friends with this little girl, and somehow she's managed to get a master key to the hotel. And she gives him this master key. And it opens up a whole new world for him, as he can go around the hotel looking in every room. You know, Christ has the master key to every prison because he is the high priest. And the death of the high priest is substitutionary. It's a substitutionary atonement for our life. For the life of the manslayer. This is what Christ has done for us. He became a substitute for us. He died in our place so that we can find freedom. And many people look at the open door and they never go through it. They never step through that open door out of their prison. You know why? Because you get used to it. You get used to confinement. You get used to the routine. You get used to imprisonment. You become institutionalized spiritually, but there's freedom to be had. But we are waiting for the next prison meal. We're waiting for the next meal of gruel when there's a banquet just through that door. There's rivers of living water to be had, but we exist on the drips.
Yes.
And we have to force ourselves out that door, force ourselves up the road. We need to lift ourselves up, like King David, lift up our souls. You know, King David said to you, Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. It's like windsurfing. When the sail goes down, you have to pull it up with a rope. Or if you want to, I used to have a yacht, and you have to do a lot of work to get the sails up. But once the sail's up, the wind catches the sails, and then it's just amazing as the wind takes the boat or the windsurfer. And we have to do that with our souls to catch the wind of the Spirit. We have to pull up the sail. We have to pull up the rope till the sail's up. You know, King David was often in trouble. He was often down in the dumps. He was often having enemies after him. But he learned to speak to his soul. Psalm 42, verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. We need to learn to speak to our soul. You know, we need to learn to lift up the sail to catch the wind. I wonder if we're ready to lift up our sails today. I wonder if we're ready to lift up our hands in worship. Because when we do that, we're inviting God into our situation. We're saying, I surrender now. I submit to you. I want you more. I need you to come. I'm in prison. I feel trapped. I'm in church, but I feel like I'm in prison. Everyone else is getting it. But they're getting it because they're putting in a bit of effort. They're tugging on the sail. They're putting on the ropes, getting up the sails so that the Spirit of the Lord can fill them. You know, we need to start lifting up our hands to the Lord in worship, surrendering to Him. It's time to stop worrying about what people think about us and start drawing from the world. And you know, it's going to do our image the world of good once you get set free. Because you're going to be a joy to be around. But at the moment, we're a prisoner, living a lie, not captured, but awaiting trial, with a cloud marking our movements, heading over us. It's time to climb that rope. It's time to walk through that door to freedom. So what should I do, Pastor? You might say. Well, start waking up in the morning, lifting up our sail, listening to praise worship, worshiping God, looking into His Word to receive our daily bread. Start to learn to catch the fire and the wind of the Spirit. Amen. We're going to enter into a final worship song now, and I just want to encourage you to stand now, let's stand together, and just lift our hands to the Lord as we sing this song together, inviting into our situation, inviting in to the prison, inviting into our lives, and let Him do His work. He wants to set us free this morning. He wants to set us free.
Here I am. that God speaks through all of us. And Anesha has a verse she wants to share, and we've looked at it and we think it's appropriate to share it now. So come and share.
So it's James 5, verse 16, and it says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And I just felt that we know that God died for us and he saved us, but we're still carrying around guilt and we're not really letting it go. And to let go and to let God take control of it, and prayer is also a privilege when we get to pray for each other, and we need to allow ourselves to surrender and be open to that.
Yeah, so we're just going to have a final ministry song, and if you just want to turn and pray for the person next to you, or you want prayer from the eldership team, come forward as we sing this last song.
Here I am, down on Amen.